Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. As promised, Jim Blackburn with us this hour, and open forum continues. If you are a Catholic, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. For non-Catholics, the number is 888-318-7884, and everybody is welcome to call. Everybody is welcome to call. As I said, Jim Blackburn is our guest. He's a longtime member of the Catholic Answers family, an apologist, author, speaker, with a master's degree in theology from John Paul the Great Catholic University up the street from us. The author of It's Getting Long Now, This List, Jim, 101 Quick Questions with Catholic Answers on Marriage, Divorce, and Annulment, 20 Answers Scripture and Tradition, 20 Answers the Papacy, 20 Answers Divorce and Remarriage. And I just saw Todd Agliolaro chasing you through the halls, so I'm guessing there are more 20 Answers books coming. Is that right?
Yes, there is 20 Answers Homosexuality.
And wait, did that one come out? I think that
one did. That one came
out. Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay.
About a year ago, I think.
Yeah,
and
right.
Then more recently, 20 Answers, The Early Church. And that's the most recent one. In fact, I haven't even seen a hard copy of it yet. That's what Todd was doing, is bringing in some hard copies for me.
Let me ask you a quick question about that one. The Early Church, would you say it was Catholic?
Absolutely.
Okay, I just wanted to make sure.
You haven't read my book yet, have you?
No, but I had the suspicion that the earliest Christians celebrated sacraments, and they had bishops and priests and deacons, and they saw themselves as one church founded by Christ.
They did, and you know, you mentioned, were they Catholic? Yes. Were they called Catholic right at the very beginning? I'm not so sure about that.
Well,
one of the questions that I answer, though, is in Acts of the Apostle, we see, you know, when St. Paul is evangelizing in Antioch, we see that that's where the disciples of Christ are first called Christians.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so a lot of people, because that comes to us in Scripture, a lot of non-Catholic Christians will kind of glom onto that and say, so see, followers of Christ are Christians, not Catholics, and try to have a dichotomy there, a false dichotomy between being Catholic and being Christian. Well, that same church of Antioch, the next bishop after the bishop where they were first called Christians.
Can I guess his name?
I'm sure you know
it. A lot of them were called Ignatius in those days.
Yes.
Was it Ignatius of Antioch?
Ignatius of Antioch. Thank you, Darren. Ignatius wrote that these disciples, the church they belong to, where there is Christ, there is the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
So he called these same people who were called Christians, their church is called the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something that I mentioned as one of the chapters in my 20 Answers book.
It's interesting when you read like Polycarp or St. Ignatius or those very earliest writings, Clement maybe, you get a sense that if I went back in time, that would be awful lot like the church that I'm in right now as a Catholic, the celebration of the Mass. I don't know if they'd have called it the Mass. I don't know. Did they have that word? I don't know.
Well, Mass comes from the end of the dismissal.
The
Misa.
That's right.
Another thing, and I mentioned this in my book about one of the patron saints of apologists, St. Justin Martyr, writing in the second century, describes the worship, what happens when the Christians gather together.
Right.
This is in the Catechism too, this quote. And what he describes sounds just like the Mass. I mean, it is the Mass. And the basic structure of the Mass is the same today. So it's amazing to see the early church. And most non-Catholics, quite frankly, have not studied the early church.
No.
They've not really looked at – they don't want to look at anything outside of Scripture. You know, there were a lot of writings going on while Scripture was being written.
Right.
A lot of the early Christians, the early bishops, the early popes, St. Clement,
right,
who wrote letters, wrote epistles, very similar to Paul's epistles, and these documents that shed light on what the early Christians were really doing in the early church.
Yeah.
And when you read these, you study these and look at them in the first century and the second century and keep going, you see this was Catholic.
It's the same thing all the way. It doesn't ever have an interruption. There's no point at which it really changed then. It's the same church all the way through.
Yes.
It also always impresses me that there were bishops of Rome, successors of St. Peter, already, several of them, while John the Apostle was still alive. So it's not like there's two completely separate. The apostolic era goes right into the era of the bishops of Rome.
That's right.
While John the Apostle is still there.
Yeah, there was you know, we even know who these were. Linus, Cletus, Clement, I mentioned a moment ago.
Yeah.
These guys were the earliest successors to Peter. But we know from there, I can't off the top of my head now, you know, go through all 265 successors to Peter. But we know at any point down through the history of the church who that successor to Peter was as the head of the apostles and who the leader of of Christianity on earth.
Yeah.
Christ's the vicar of Christ on earth. And so it is amazing that the early church opens up when we read about it and study it and really become familiar with it. There's just no doubt that the early church was the Catholic Church.
I thought that might be the answer you'd come up with, Jim Blackburn. Delighted to have you here. By the way, it's nice to have you in studio. We usually join one another over a link from Orange County, but it's very nice to have you here with us. Probably getting talked into writing more books for Catholic Answers.
Yeah, but I'd love to.
You're okay with that?
Yeah.
Okay, you're willing to be talked
to.
All right, lots of calls. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. We welcome your calls, 888-318-7884. We start out this hour with Brandon from Oakville, Ontario, Canada, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Brandon, thanks for downloading the app. Your question for Jim Blackburn.
Hey, guys. First thing I just want to say, the show that you guys do is very great. It helped me come home and convert to Catholicism from a Presbyterian background. So thank you very much for that.
Thank you, Brandon.
No problem. The question I have for you guys is, I went to university in a Christian, it was a Christian university. It was more of a Calvin tradition. But I spoke to a lot of individuals there that spoke about their story of how they were saved and how Jesus led them home and stuff like that. So as a Catholic, I believe, and we all believe, that Jesus Christ founded the Catholic Church. So my question for you is, if Jesus was really guiding these individuals home, why did he guide them to a Protestant church and not the church he founded?
Okay. That's a great question. And I don't know that we can necessarily in any particular case say that Jesus led them to that particular, say, non-Catholic ecclesial community, church, whatever you want to call it. What we do know, though, and the Catechism of the Catholic Church mentions this, paragraphs 818, 819, that there are many elements of sanctification that are found outside the Catholic Church. There are, for example, some of the sacraments are valid even outside the Catholic Church, baptism, for example, and matrimony, when two, say, non-Catholic Christians marry, that's actually a sacramental marriage. So these are there are elements of sanctification that are found outside the visible bounds of the Catholic Church, but the Church sees these as a stepping stone, really, to the fullness of the faith, to the fullness of the one church that Jesus founded. So while Protestantism, initially seen really as heresy, people who are part of Protestantism today are typically not heretics. They're there not knowing any better and not knowing that there's something more that Jesus intended for them and that they will find that fullness of the Christian faith in the Catholic Church, in the Catholic faith. So I would encourage you to check out in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 8, 17, and forward. You know, this is something that we need to – this is part of why we need ecumenism. You know, we need to go out to our other brothers and sisters in Christ who are not in that fullness of communion with him and with his church and try to bring them into that fullness of communion.
Brandon, thank you very, very much. We have to go to a break, so we will leave it there. I hope that was helpful for you. Hey, you can still get – oh, you know what? I was going to say you can still get that free ebook, but we have a brand new ebook on the Catholic Answers Face page right now. You go to the Catholic Answers Facebook page. You'll see it pinned right there. Was that fancy talk? Pinned? Is it pinned? Is that right? What's that? Face paged? Yeah. We've got it right there, face paged for you. It's called Seeking the Star of Bethlehem. But it's free. It's an ebook. We want you to have it for free. Just go to our Facebook page, the Catholic Answers Facebook page, and you will see it pinned right there, Seeking the Star of Bethlehem.
Have you ever dialogued with someone who espouses relativism, which says there is no truth, or it might be true for you, but not for me? It's pretty frustrating. Deep down, we know these claims are false, but we often don't know why. Here's the reason. To say there is no truth is a contradiction. The assertion is tantamount to saying it's true that there is no truth. Plain absurdity. Now, the other position, there is no absolute truth, just truth relative to the individual set of beliefs, is problematic as well. The usage of the verb is implies an assertion about the objective order of things. It's the same thing as saying it's absolutely true that there is no absolute truth, which of course is a contradiction. No matter how the relativist slices the pie, he ends up with a contradiction, making relativism an unreasonable worldview. I'm Carlo Broussard with the Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
We do our best to keep you, well, connected to all the events happening in our one holy Catholic and apostolic faith, from Rome to back home here in the U.S. and around the globe. It's also our goal to help each and every listener like you take this beautiful faith of ours out into the public square with great ideas on making a difference through engaging the culture.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, tomorrow morning, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Christmas 6 days away. The season of Advent in full flower. It is a delightful time to be doing this radio program. We're grateful for your calls and lots of folks on the line for Jim Blackburn, our guest. And it's an open forum. Jim, next up is Drew from Illinois, listening on YouTube Live. Thanks for joining us on YouTube. Drew, your question for Jim.
Hey, thanks for having me. So I actually have two questions. Second question is really short, so I'll go ahead and get the first one out of the way. It's kind of a Protestant question, but I more want to focus on a very specific defense that they give for it. It's kind of the, saved by faith alone, except this Protestant preacher I was watching, he kind of went to the step of saying, like the Native Americans who obviously did not know Christ before Europe had arrived, are destined to be in hell because they had never experienced Christ. And they used, I believe it was Letter to the Hebrews as their defense, where St. Paul, I'm probably paraphrasing this awfully, says something around the area of, well, if the law could save you by itself, then Jesus would have died in vain. So I was just wondering how I could respond to that.
Okay. Well, let me respond or start by mentioning what the church has to say about this type of situation, and that is that essentially God is not going to hold us accountable for something that we cannot know or that we are what the church calls invincibly ignorant of. If a person, say, the Native Americans originally before evangelism came to the area, how could they have heard of Christ? How could they have known the necessity of baptism, these types of things that Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you. They could not know these things. And so God doesn't hold them accountable for that. They were invincibly ignorant of those things. And God will judge them according to the graces that they do receive in their lives, how they respond to those graces. Now, once they are evangelized, once they do come into an understanding of the truth and see the evidence for it, if they then, for selfish reasons, not because of invincible ignorance, but for selfish reasons, reject that, then it's those who cannot be saved. But that's why evangelization is so important. That's why the Catechism mentions the missionary mandate of the church. It's very important for us to, as Jesus said to the apostles before he ascended into heaven, at the end of Matthew's gospel, go out and teach all what I have taught you and baptize men of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is important for us as a church to do this, and the Catholic Church recognizes this, but also recognizes that there is such a thing as invincible ignorance, and a person who cannot overcome his ignorance through no fault of his own, God's not going to judge them on that ignorance. He's going to judge them based on the what they do know and how they do respond to the graces that he provides them in their lives. So does that help on the first part of your question?
Yes, yes, it does.
Okay, great.
And you said you had a quick question follow-up?
Yeah. More of a request. I'm 18 years old, senior in high school, and I've been discerning priesthood since I was a freshman. And I've just began the application process for seminary. So if you could please pray for me, I would really appreciate it.
Oh, Drew, we'd be very happy to. We'll remember you at Mass tomorrow, certainly. But very happy to pray for you, and God bless you as you discern.
Oh, God bless you, too. Goodbye.
Bye-bye.
Thanks, Drew. God bless.
Well, that's a nice call.
Yeah.
That's a nice fella right there. I got to keep moving. I can't just rest on our laurels. Got to keep moving. Dolores in Crossville, Tennessee, listening on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. That's channel 130, the EWTN channel. Available all around the entire earth. Dolores, your question for Jim Blackburn.
Okay. Can you hear me?
Hi, Dolores. We can hear you. Yep.
Okay. I am not a Catholic, but I am very close. I've been going to RCIA classes more as a study. I was just doing it to learn, and I happened to have an experience in the class where I realized the Eucharist was real.
Praise God.
And I've been a Protestant since I was 18. My problem has been, after I had that experience, I've been very excited, ready to go. And then I had a class on confession. And when I wanted to do confession, there was a special mission going on, and I wanted to do it, and they told me I couldn't because I wasn't Catholic. Mm-hmm. And it crushed me. I couldn't see Jesus saying no. So it sort of put a break on me. I've had this break, like, okay, I need to just stop and back off, because if that's the way it is, what if I brought somebody to the church that wasn't a Catholic and they wanted to do something like that as a conversion time or something? And that really bothered me. And then the other thing was I wanted to know about was, is it true that Catholics are taught that the true salvation is only through the Catholic Church?
Okay.
And does that eliminate all the people I grew up with who are experiencing Christ? And then I heard that only the Eucharist is only commanded to take it once a year. You don't have to do it every week. And why would that be? Because it's so important.
Dolores, it's a lot of things. I want to let Jim start on some of the questions. Praise God that you came, that you were given that insight that the Eucharist is, in fact, Christ. It's funny. It reminds me of a friend of this program, Gloria Purvis. She has a very, very similar conversion story. And so maybe you would look up Gloria Purvis. She's on Twitter all the time. She's a wonderful person. But so you want to know why you can't go to confession. That was first question.
Or receive the Eucharist.
Or receive the Eucharist.
When you have the Catholic faith in the Eucharist.
And then we'll get to the other question about if only Catholics are saved.
And Dolores, first, you know, I'd mention that this sounds like this is a good RCIA program. If you learn about the Eucharist and you develop this desire, you want to receive the Eucharist, you learn about confession and you realize that you need to go, you want to go. You know, as they teach you about the sacraments, you thirst for them. And that's a wonderful thing. Christ gave them to us for the reasons that you're learning. My question to you, though, before I decide which direction I want to go on this, is have you been baptized? And if so, can you tell me what church you were baptized in?
I was baptized in Assembly of God Church. I was actually baptized twice. Once was when I was a little girl, about 12, 13, when I first accepted Christ in a Baptist church.
Okay.
And then when I got a little older, I didn't think I really understood anything, so I had him rebaptize me. I have no proof of that. I have no paperwork or anything.
But you remember it?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, the reason I asked that question is because baptism is sometimes it's the first sacrament of initiation, and it is the gateway to the other sacraments. So if a person has not been baptized, he may not receive the other sacraments. He must first be initiated through baptism, and then the gateway to the other sacraments is opened up. RCIA, technically, I mean, the program is made for adults who have not yet been initiated. It's the rite of Christian initiation of adults. You, your baptism, your Catholic Church would only recognize your first one. If you were baptized as a Baptist, the Catholic Church would recognize that ordinarily as a valid baptism. So the church would see that you are baptized. The fact that you are baptized, then you do have that initiation, and you technically do not need to be held back from receiving the other sacraments. And I would talk to your pastor about it. I'd talk to the RCIA director about this first, and then maybe talk to your pastor about it. If while they may want you to continue in the RCIA program so that you can continue to learn about the sacraments, and apparently you're being taught well, and then go on and receive the other sacraments of initiation, the Eucharist and confirmation, and at an appropriate time receive confession, go to confession. These are important things, but since you've already been baptized, the pastor could open this up to you at an earlier stage than for someone in the program who has not been baptized, because that person needs to be baptized before he can go on and receive the other sacraments. You've been baptized, and if you let the RCIA program director know this, let your pastor know this, provide documentation. I'm not sure what they will require, but let them know where you are, that you are an initiated Christian in the sense that you've been baptized. These other sacraments could be opened up to you before you complete the RCIA program. So I would recommend doing that first, Dolores, and I hope that is encouraging to you to not let this program go, not step aside. They're not being mean. They're not withholding these sacraments from you without good reason. They just probably don't realize that you've been baptized and may have access to those earlier than a non-baptized person.
Let me get a little response from Dolores before we go to the other question. Dolores, any response there to Jim's response to you?
Yes, they did know. The mission preacher might not have known it. He might not have known because he was just visiting. But the other one, the pastor of the church, does know that I was baptized and that I've been studying. And I think they were just in a hurry, and it was in a bad, you know, it was in the middle of an evangelistic type meeting. So I'm all right with that. I just want to make sure that if I bring someone with me that's not a Christian, I don't want them to be turned off, because I'm excited, and I was. I'm sort of being fought now, thinking maybe I should back off, because I'm very evangelistic at heart, and I don't want somebody to not be allowed to be.
Yes. And for someone who's not baptized, Dolores, the church is very upfront with the idea that a person who has not been baptized but has entered the RCIA program would be called a catechumen, and that their desire for baptism, and they're in this program because they want to receive the sacraments, that desire for baptism would be sufficient if, say, for example, a person like that were to die prior to actually receiving baptism. And the same would apply to the other sacraments. So but until baptism is actually received, a person cannot go on and receive the other sacrament. It's not a, they're not being mean. It's not a punishment. It's not a withholding. It is a, because the sacraments are important and we need to learn about them and understand what they are, the church generally will educate us on those before just administering them to us, to a new Christian or a new Catholic. So if you do have someone who's considering entering, just let them know that that their desire is going to suffice for a lot, be very sufficient should they die, say, without baptism, knowing of the necessity of baptism.
Doris, you also wanted to know if it's true that only Catholics are saved. Jim, what do you say to that?
Yeah, does all salvation come through the Catholic Church? And I would encourage you to go to Catholic.com and type in my name, Jim Blackburn, and Salvation Outside the Church. Just type that in, Salvation Outside the Church. I wrote an article about this many years ago where I explain in more detail than I can right now on the air that the church, this is something that was vocalized or verbalized in a certain way during the Protestant Reformation and at the Council of Trent. And because people were leaving the Catholic Church for these Protestant groups, the church was very – wanted people to know what they were leaving behind, telling them that there's no salvation outside the Catholic Church. You're leaving behind salvation if you're leaving behind the church that Christ founded for you. And I guess here the music, I'll pick up on this right after the break.
Okay, Dolores, we're going to continue that answer on the other side of the break. We also want to send you a copy of Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic. Perhaps that will help on your journey. But if you can hang on, hang on. If you can't, we'll just give your address to Marie. We'll send you the book, but you can hear the rest of Jim's answer right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Advent is upon us and Christmas approaches. Catholic Answers wants you to know about our annual Christmas sale with hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter the promo code CALIVE18 at checkout. With great new products on doctrine, church history, morality, apologetics, and much more, there's simply no better time to stock up on resources to build up your faith and the faith of those around you. Phone 888-291-8000 or go to shop.catholic.com today to take advantage of what is truly the best Catholic sale on the internet going on now through the end of the year. And remember, enter promo code CALIVE18 at checkout and save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it is outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception, using scripture, papal and magisterial teaching, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine. Trent put forward a compelling case for Catholic teaching with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging onto the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, a festive family feud.
We'll share everything you need to go home again and live to tell about it.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. In the midst of a great conversation with Dolores from Tennessee, who has been given the insight that Christ is in the Eucharist and as becoming Catholic, but has some questions for us. Dolores, are you still there with us?
Yes.
All right. Did Marie get your address?
Yes, she did. Thank you.
Okay, good. So we just wanted to put a bow on the church's teaching on whether or not anyone besides Catholics can be saved.
Yes, and people will hear this, that the church teaches that there is no, that outside the church there is no salvation. And what does that mean? And this came about when people were leaving the church in droves during the Reformation. And the church, as a good mother, was telling these people, you know, you're leaving behind the church that Jesus founded for you, that has the elements of salvation that you need, the sacraments and all this. So outside the church, there's no salvation. And the church articulated this aspect of the faith in the same way for a long time. But I mentioned to an earlier caller that today most Protestants and most of those who are Christians who are outside the Catholic Church didn't leave the Catholic Church. They've just never been Catholic, and they don't know. They look at the Catholic Church as just maybe another denomination, or they've been taught something about it that makes them leery of it. So the church, in part of its ecumenical response in Vatican II, reformulated some of the teachings of the church and reformulated them in a positive way. And this is when the Catechism of the Catholic Church actually says in paragraph 846, outside the church, there is no salvation. How are we to understand this affirmation? Reformulated positively, it means that all salvation comes through Christ, the head, through the church, which is his body. So, yes, all salvation comes through Christ and the Catholic Church. And that sounds a lot nicer than saying there's no salvation outside the church. Mm-hmm. But what the church means by all salvation comes through Christ and through the church is that that's the way Jesus set up the this way of coming to him, coming to the Father. The sacraments are given to us through the Catholic Church. Now, those people who are not visible members of the Catholic Church may sometimes it's possible for their salvation as well. I mentioned that there are elements of sanctification found in Protestant churches, baptism, sacrament of matrimony, for example. There's the possibility of invincible ignorance for someone who has never come to know the truth. These people, too, the church goes on to mention, although in ways known to God himself, God can lead those through no fault of their own who are ignorant of the gospel to that faith without which it's impossible to please him. So God, while we who come to the knowledge of Christ, come to the knowledge of the church, must embrace it, and of course we want to embrace it, those who do not, they're not necessarily going to be held accountable for that. And God can provide a way of salvation for a person who responds to the graces he provides them in their lives in a way that's pleasing to him.
Dolores, delighted to take your call and your questions. I hope you'll call more as you journey towards your full acceptance into the Catholic Church. We'd just be really happy to talk with you. But we got to move right now, and so we will go to Ryan from Buffalo, New York, listening on the Station of the Cross there in Buffalo, a great Catholic radio station up there in Buffalo, New York. Ryan, your question for Jim Blackburn.
Hi, Jim. Thanks for taking my call.
Hi, Ryan.
Hi. My question tonight is, so when I'm talking to Protestants sometimes, some of them will, I'll try to have, a little bit of a debate, sort of, trying to tell them, why the Catholic faith is the true faith, why it has the fullness of truth, and usually they kind of just brush it to the side and say, all that really matters is that we all believe in Jesus, right? And then you can't really get into any further conversation. And I always get kind of stuck there. How do you talk to those people and explain to them why it doesn't matter what you believe?
Okay. When I'm approached with that question, I will say to the person, can you show me, where do you get this, that all I have to do is believe in Jesus and I'll be saved? And typically, while there are scripture verses that point to belief as being necessary to be saved, they don't say that's all there is to it. In fact, we're told by St. Peter that baptism now saves us. So baptism is necessary for salvation. Jesus himself, John chapter 6, goes on and on about how unless we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we have no life within us. And that life is salvation, the sanctifying grace in our souls that we need for salvation. The other sacraments provide us with these elements of salvation as well. So it's not just, I wouldn't just pick one and say, just belief in Christ is all that's necessary, but let's put them all together. It's both that and this other thing that Jesus taught and this teaching of St. Peter. These are all important to us. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 tells us that he's founding a church. He's going to found a church. And that church where all these elements come together, baptism and the Eucharist and all these things that we need for salvation, where they come together for us, is in the Catholic Church. So this one church that Jesus founded, he told us he would found. So I would approach it broadly from that perspective and go through some of the scripture verses. At Catholic.com, there are tracts on each of the sacraments. And actually, in my newest book, 20 Answers on the Early Church, I go through the sacraments as well and point to not only their evidence for them in Scripture, but evidence for them outside of Scripture in the early church, the writings of the church fathers, the Didache, an early church document, and other resources. So you might pick up those resources to try to help a person who asked this question to see that there's much more than just belief in Jesus that's ordinarily going to be necessary for salvation.
Ryan, I hope that was indeed helpful. We're going to keep moving, trying to get to as many calls as we can before this show wraps up. Aaron from Prairie Land, Texas, listening on Facebook Live, is next. Aaron, thanks so much for your call. Your question for Jim.
Well, this isn't Aaron from Texas.
It's not?
No, but glad to be on.
Should I call you anonymous?
Yes, please.
And are you in Omaha, Nebraska?
Yes, I am.
Okay. I pushed the wrong button. Everyone on Facebook is going to fire me now. This happens all the time.
Okay. Well, I don't want that to happen.
No, I'm fired by all the Facebook people. Go ahead. Your question, though, for Jim.
Sorry. Some of my friends and I are very scandalized because of the encroachment and taking of the Holy Eucharist by Freemasons that say they are Catholic, with half of our friends basically saying, it's not a big deal, who cares, oh, it's just a group. Since the spirit of Vatican II says this, the priest says I can. I even had a priest tell me 3 weeks ago that when asked, can a Catholic be a Freemason, his exact answer was, well, I know a parish priest that gave permission to someone, and he was a canon lawyer. I said, well, that's not a yes or no answer. Can a Catholic, and he said, oh, I don't want to argue about it.
Mm-hmm.
So we're kind of getting ripped up here on our group because we're very concerned about the evils of Freemasonry. It would be a great 20 answers idea to write. Mm-hmm. Too many Catholics, I'm afraid, don't understand that you cannot be a Freemason. I would
Anonymous, hang on, because I want Jim to have time to address that assertion that you can't be Catholic and a Freemason. And he's already writing the outline now because now you give him another book idea.
Oh, yeah. I got to talk to Todd about this. The Freemasonry is an organization. It is a religious organization. It's has somewhat of a religious indifferentism to it. But at the same time, it has some very anti-certain religious aspects to it. And anti-Catholicism is one of them. And there was a time when Freemasonry was explicitly forbidden by name in the Code of Canon Law,
right,
that Catholics, cannot be Freemasons. Some people will point out to that today, say, for example, when the 1983 Code came out, that Freemasonry isn't explicitly mentioned anymore. And it's true that it's not, but if you look at the same canons that where it was mentioned before, those canons have just been broadened to include all groups that are like Freemasons, any group that plots against the church, any mm-hmm. group that is anti-Catholic. The Catholics would be forbidden from, anti-Catholic the way that Freemasonry is correctly known. That this is something that Catholics cannot, and a Catholic in good faith, you would think, would not want to be. Even though the organization might do some charitable work, there may be some good in the camaraderie that's there. If the underlying teaching of it, and as a person progresses through it, the person is led to be more and more anti-Catholic, this obviously is not something that is going to be spiritually healthy for that person, and it's something that the church will forbid a person from doing. So yes, Freemasonry is still actually forbidden because it's still an organization that does this, that is anti-Catholic and plots against the church in essence. So that's what I would mention to these people. I would I'll pull up the code on that if I have a minute here and mention that to you when I pull it up. But I would let the Catholics who are Freemasons ask them about it. Have they experienced the anti-Catholic aspects of it yet? How far into it are they? And then to read some of the resources that have been published. Catholic Answers used to carry a couple of books on Freemasonry that I think you might want to get your hands on to help these people out. But I hope that helps, Anonymous. And if you need more help on this, I know that call Catholic Answers, and there are lots of resources on Freemasonry that should be able to help you out even further.
Thank you, Anonymous. And I apologize to Aaron in Prairie Land, Texas, for making you wait because I pushed the wrong button. But I hope you're still there because I'm coming to you, Aaron, when we come back right after this to Catholic Answers Live.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
We need Catholic radio because we need the voice of the church in the public forum. We live in a time that the secular voice dominates so thoroughly that we need to get that Catholic perspective out. Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use. This means to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum.
Bishop Robert Barron thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jim Blackburn, our guest for Open Forum this hour. Did you want to say something about...
Yeah, back on the Freemasonry.
Oh, yeah.
The Canon 1374 is the one that today, and I'll just read at least the first part. It says, a person who joins an association which plots against the church is to be punished with the just penalty. However, a person who promotes or directs an association of this kind is to be punished with an interdict. Some technical jargon there, but the idea is the church is telling us this: it's not okay to belong to an organization like this. And this is the canon that previously mentioned Freemasonry, but now it's simply broadened that to include, because there are other similar groups today. So
you're saying there are anti-Catholic groups out there?
You know, it's true, Cy. Yeah. I'm surprised you...
I'm sheltered. Yeah. I guess I live a sheltered life.
Okay.
Anonymous, thanks again for that question. Hope that's helpful to you. We've made Aaron from Prairie Land, Texas, who's watching on Facebook Live, just wait and wait and wait. Should I go to a different caller by accident, or should we go to Aaron?
Let's go to Aaron.
Really?
Yeah.
I don't know.
I think we should.
Aaron in Prairie Land, what do you think? Do another caller or do you first?
I think me first.
Okay. Cool. All right, Aaron. Good sticking up for yourself. Your question for Jim.
Okay. I wanted to ask when it would be a sin, and more specifically a serious sin, to not help the poor. I guess in America, people aren't that desperate, aren't in like that desperate need comparatively, but like in other countries, I guess more third world countries, I guess the condition is much worse. So just wanted to know about the morality of that.
So, okay. So when is it a sin not to help the poor?
When is it a sin not to help the poor? Well, if we're able to help the poor, then it would be a sin not to. Now, that's a very broad answer. Maybe you have some specifics, Aaron, that you want to point out. But that's part of what we as Christians are called to, is to help those in need. Jesus, when he was asked what is the greatest commandment, he said, "Love God, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind." But then he didn't stop there. He went on and said the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And love of neighbor is it's something very important in the life of a Christian, and that often would include, someone who is poor and needs assistance, and we want to help them if we can. Now, if we're not capable of it, I'm not saying take your food away from your own children, when they need it to give it to someone who's poor. you know, it, but it's it. What is important is to be charitable, to help the poor when we can. Aaron, did you have a specific idea in mind or a specific example that you want to talk about?
Oh, I just want to, I guess, for my just for formation of conscience, like when it would be like a sin, and then when it would like go into the level of like a serious or grave sin.
Okay. Well, not assisting the poor, I guess, when we have the wherewithal to do that would be gravely sinful, I suppose. In the case that, you know, let's just use an extreme example: if someone was at the point of death and you refused to help them out when you could, when you had the wherewithal to do that, and that's a grave matter. And if you know that, and you intentionally have, say, your own greed, let's say, you do not help this person, I could see that rising to the level of a mortal sin. If it's not as serious, then the gravity would be reduced somewhat. But it's hard to say without putting it into specifics. And what I recommend to you, Aaron, is don't become scrupulous about it. Scrupulosity is something that can lead us into turmoil when we're trying to figure these things out. Go to a spiritual director. Talk to a spiritual director about this, and maybe give your spiritual director some concrete examples of where you see the poor and the opportunity in your own life to help the poor, and maybe when you've chosen to and when you've chosen not to, and your spiritual director can help you look at those things and figure out what you should be doing. If anything different than what you're doing now.
Does that make sense to you, Aaron? What Jim just said, especially about the scrupulosity part?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah, because the question is not usually asked in quite that way, or maybe it'd be like, what are we supposed to do for the poor, or what are our obligations to the poor? I mean, Jesus couldn't really have been any more clear. You have obligations to the poor.
Yes.
But it's not usually asked about when does it become mortal sin and that kind of thing. And so you do want to be careful about taking what is a positive obligation given to us by the Lord and turning it into constant worry or upset.
I agree.
Okay, Aaron, thanks very, very much. But if you don't help the poor, you're not going to make it to heaven. That's pretty much the way.
Well,
I mean, you got to – because Jesus was pretty clear.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I mean, in our culture, we have various different ways of assisting the poor, and sometimes people will say, "Well, there's a poor person, you know, begging on the street. Am I obligated to pull, you know, $20 out of my billfold and give it to
them?"
Yeah,
that's very specific.
And when we have a specific example like that, you know, oftentimes the right answer might be, "Well, maybe no, giving them cash." So they'll go to the 7-Eleven and buy a bottle of liquor isn't right. Going to be the best. Maybe direct them to the local Catholic church and the food kitchen, the canned goods ministry, and help them out that way. Sometimes charity can be expressed in a lot of different ways.
Amen. Amen to that. But we're not excused from it.
No.
We are not.
It's part of the, as you say, it's the positive. Jesus didn't just save us from sin. He saved us to something better.
Oh, very well said. Right. Right. And we have to live that, what he saved us to, to love one another.
It's part of being a Christian.
James in New Iberia, Louisiana, watching on YouTube. Happy to have you with us, James. Your question for Jim Blackburn.
Hello, Mr. Blackburn. Hi.
Hi, James.
I heard just now in your advertisement about Bishop Barron.
Oh, yeah, Bishop Barron. Yeah,
that's the person I'm calling in regards to. I don't know if y'all had seen his interview on the Ben Shapiro show.
I did not see it.
I've not seen it.
3 days ago.
I'm sorry, James. Neither of us have seen it.
Well, the thing is, I'm a traditionalist Catholic myself. We don't accept the Vatican II Council because there's certain teachings in there that seem to contradict past traditional infallible teachings of the church. And we're always being told that, well, we misunderstand it because it's not teaching liberal teachings. And we're told that by certain people who are themselves claim to be traditionalists or conservatives. But the very authorities like Bishop Barron I mean, if he, on the Ben Shapiro show, he kept citing the Vatican II Council, and he said a person, for example, he said a person can, you know, by their own conscience, reject Jesus Christ, reject his church, and believe that old covenant laws will get him into heaven, and they can get into heaven that way. Or even applies to an atheist. If their conscience leads them to reject Jesus Christ and his church in favor of atheism, then they can get to heaven that way, if, you know, if they're a good person.
Yeah, James, I can see how this follows on, actually, a couple of the questions that we've already had. Two things I would point out to you. Number one, the teaching of the Catholic Church on outside the church, there is no salvation, I think is by Seat of Acontis. I assume you identify as a Seat of Acontis. Recognize that Vatican II teaching on that as a change, as though the Vatican II flip-flopped on the issue, on the doctrine of salvation outside the church. And as I read from the Catechism earlier, no, the church didn't flip-flop on it. The church simply rearticulated that same teaching in a positive way. It just reformulated the teaching for a different crowd, a different time, a different age, different people. And that's how we must understand the teachings of Vatican II, in continuity with the past. Pope Benedict XVI said we need to have that hermeneutic of continuity. If we know what the church taught before Vatican II and we think Vatican II is teaching something opposite, we're not using a hermeneutic. A hermeneutic is a way of understanding something. We're not using a hermeneutic of continuity. We need to try to understand the teachings of Vatican II in light of the same teachings that the Catholic Church taught before Vatican II and during Vatican II and since Vatican II. It's all the same church, all the same teachings, just sometimes the church needs to articulate those teachings in a different way. And if we see in those rearticulations a rupture, then we are using a hermeneutic of rupture, as Pope Benedict called it, instead of a hermeneutic of continuity. And so first I would recommend to you, James, to try to look at the teachings of Vatican II in light of what you understand the church to have taught before and what the church teaches now, to see if you can make more sense of it. Secondly, concerning Bishop Barron, and I know him to be very faithful to the teachings of Vatican II, so I suspect that you might be experiencing a hermeneutic of rupture there. But I didn't hear what he said, but from what you've told me, he likely was talking about someone who, as I mentioned to a previous caller, is suffering from invincible ignorance, someone who doesn't know the truth, that's not culpable himself of not understanding the truth and embracing it. And God is not going to hold him, therefore, accountable for something that he could not grasp through no fault of his own, that he could not embrace. And I suspect that might be the case that Bishop Barron was talking about when he's talking about saying how an atheist could potentially be saved or how a non-Catholic could potentially be saved. Now, I'd encourage you to go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I mentioned earlier, start at paragraph 846, 847, 848. And if you're serious about trying to understand what the Catholic Church today really teaches, I'd recommend that you read those paragraphs in the Catechism. Okay, James?
James has left. Imagine he was listening listening on air. It's a strange definition of tradition that says, I accept the traditions of the church, but I reject the council. But God bless him. I mean, he'll find his way.
He called.
He called right. And asked. That's right.
That's a good sign.
Fair enough. Jim Blackburn, in studio, in person. Thanks so much for coming all the way in.
Thanks for having me. Great to be here, Si.
All right, tell them again some of your latest 20 Answers books so people can get those.
The one I'd encourage the most right now is 20 Answers on the Early Church. It's really helps people understand the early church was the Catholic Church.
The early church was the Catholic Church. Celebrated sacraments had a hierarchy. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.